Well, it's one of the most well-known and beloved passages in the entire Bible, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's such a beloved passage, such a powerful passage. And in large part because King David, who wrote Psalm 23, not only was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but David was a man who lived those words. David, as the shepherd king, experienced throughout his entire life the shepherding of the good shepherd. And so he writes from experience, writes as one who knows what it is to have a good shepherd who leads and guides and cares and comforts and protects. And so his words ring out with meaning, with authenticity, with believability. And they've given countless believers hope throughout the centuries. The same good shepherd that David knew is the same good shepherd that we can know as well. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, one of the main pictures we see of King Jesus is that he is the very same good shepherd that David writes about in Psalm 23. Maybe no passage of Scripture exemplifies this reality better than the passage we're going to be in this morning as we continue in Mark chapter 6. Mark, remember, wrote his Gospel to provoke us to ask the question, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Well, in our passage this morning, we discover that Jesus is that good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who leads and guides and provides and cares for his people. And we're going to see that clearly this morning as we turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them and follow along with me. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screens behind me. Let me read our passage for us this morning. And then I want to highlight some of the great themes we see about Jesus as our good shepherd. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And of those who ate the loaves and the fish were 5,000 men. One of the great miracles of Jesus Christ. In fact, such a great miracle that this, along with the resurrection, are the only two miracles mentioned in all four of the Gospels that we have in the New Testament. Let's pray together and come back and take a look at how we see Jesus as our good shepherd in this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. And we thank you for leaving us this testament about his life and ministry. And especially today as we think about Jesus, our good shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would impress these truths deeply upon our hearts and give us great encouragement as we reflect on who you are and who you long to be in our lives. And may we trust in you and hope in you and follow you faithfully as our good shepherd. And so we thank you, Lord, for the chance we have to study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in our passage this morning, we see a number of things about our Savior and Lord. And the first thing that we see about Jesus as our good shepherd is that Jesus provides rest for the weary. Mark picks up our passage here in chapter 6, verse 30, with Jesus' disciples returning to report on their time of ministry. If you remember last week, Mark took a little break in his gospel to tell us the story of Herod and John the Baptist, and we saw this great warning about following the path of sin and how it leads to destruction. We saw that in the life of Herod and the killing of John the Baptist. But if you remember, during this time, Jesus had sent out his apostles. He had sent them out on mission, and now in verse 30, we see that they've returned to Jesus and they're telling Jesus all that they had done and taught. And if you remember back in verse 12, we read a little bit about what was going on. They were casting out demons. They were anointing with oil many who were sick. People were being healed. Verse 14 tells us even King Herod was hearing about this growing movement of Jesus' people. And so the disciples are obviously excited and they return to Jesus to tell him all that they had done and taught after this successful season of ministry. And I was thinking about that this week, and it's such an easy verse to just read over and quickly pass over, but I was thinking about the importance for our own lives and our own service, our own ministry, of going back to the Lord and sharing with him all that we have done. Friends, for those of you who are involved in serving the Lord in whatever capacity it might be, and I hope we all are here in our church, but wherever you are in service, let me encourage you, make sure not just to pray before you go into ministry, but go and spend time with the Lord after your ministry. This has been one of the greatest blessings in my life, and we see it as well in the disciples, spending time with Jesus in reflection after our times of ministry. Oftentimes, if you ask my family on Sunday afternoons or early Monday mornings, they'll find me sitting in my lounge chair at home, and I'm watching my sermon from the morning before. And my kids will often make fun of me for listening to my own sermons, but what I'm doing there, friends, is I'm praying through those sermons. And I'm asking the Lord, teach me, is there anything that I missed yesterday? Is there anything I can learn to be a better shepherd of the flock that you've entrusted to me? And so I pray over that season of ministry from the morning before. I pray for those of you who come forward and ask for prayer requests. I pray for our ministries here. I pray for our staff and the needs of our church. And friends, oftentimes Jesus reveals some very sweet things to me in those times of coming to the Lord after our times of ministry. So no matter what area of service you're in, I would encourage you. Maybe you serve with Awana on Wednesday nights. And maybe you pray as you're coming into church that the Lord would use you as you minister to the kids. But go home then afterwards, and on your way home, on your drive home, pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I pray for Billy and Susie and all the little kids that I had a chance to interact with. Bless them throughout the week, Lord. Impress the truths they learned tonight upon their hearts. Lord, help me to see ways that I could be a better leader to them in the weeks ahead. Ask the Lord to show you. Celebrate the good things, but ask him to show you how you can serve him even more effectively. I think that's what the disciples were doing here. That's what the Lord was doing with them as they reported to them, to Jesus on their ministry. Well, in verse 31, we read that Jesus discerned the weariness of the disciples. They had been out ministering. They were obviously tired. Jesus says, Mark tells us here that they weren't even able to find time to eat, because so many people were coming to Jesus and the disciples looking for blessing and healing from them. But Jesus, friends, knows the importance of rest for his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus knows the importance of rest because he is the God who created rest. If you remember all the way back in the creation story, Genesis chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work and he was done and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. See, friends, God knows the importance of rest for his people because he's the God who created the pattern of rest. He worked for 6 days, and then he took the seventh day as a day of rest, a day of Sabbath. And then all throughout the Old Testament, we see the Lord commanding his people to take a season of Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is God's provision for our potency. We are only going to be as effective at serving the Lord as we are in our potency to do so. And that's why Jesus understood this for his disciples. There are times where his people need a season of rest. And so Jesus encouraged that for his people. I love how Vance Havner puts it in his book, Jesus Only. He says, if we don't come apart, we will come apart. Friends, you can be so busy serving the Lord, and that is great and good, and we are called to do so. But even Jesus knows his people need rest. We need Sabbath. Now, the question people always ask, and we've talked about this many times here over the years, are Christians required to keep the Sabbath? Well, if you remember earlier in our series in the Gospel of Mark, we saw that Jesus corrected the Pharisees for their legalistic abuse of the Sabbath. Remember, the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a burden instead of a blessing. They had created all of these man-made rules around God's command to keep the Sabbath, and they were literally burdening people with the Sabbath requirements. And if you remember back in Mark chapter 2, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, God gave us the Sabbath as a blessing to give us a season of rest in our lives. We also saw in Mark chapter 2 that God gave us the Sabbath to point us to our true Sabbath rest, which is Jesus Christ. The true Sabbath rest is our relationship with Christ and the peace that he brings into our lives. The Apostle Paul describes it like this. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So friends, again, we've taught on this, and I don't want to get into this in depth this morning, but as New Testament Christians, we aren't bound by the Sabbath as a day, but we are blessed by it as a way to experience refreshment and worship and rest. And God desires that for his people. Now, I want you to notice something important in our passage, however. While Jesus invites his disciples to come away for a time of rest, look at what verse 31 says. He says, come away with me and rest for a while. For a while. Now, this is fascinating because in the Greek, that phrase, a while, is the word oligos, and it means a short time. Jesus says to his disciples, come and Sabbath, come and rest for a short time. You see, disciples of Jesus, friends, are called to rest, not retire. And that's an important point that I think a lot of Christians miss. The believer's work as an ambassador of Jesus Christ is never done. From the moment we are born into Christ, into new life, we are called to serve as ambassadors of Jesus until he takes us home to glory. So there are seasons of rest, but not retirement for the people of God. I think it's my own personal heroes, Pastor Rick and Pastor Ken, right? Two guys who have retired their titles, but certainly not their tasks. Both of them still serving faithfully in the Lord. Many of you here in our church who are retired, who still serve faithfully on behalf of the cause of the kingdom, friends. Retirement for the Christian doesn't mean retreat. If you remember what the Lord taught his disciples in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said this, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is Jesus saying? He was saying even for himself, look, the night is coming, but today is the daytime. Today we work. Today we work on behalf of the gospel ministry that he's called us to. And it's the same for us, friends. We need to work while there's time. But again, we need to remember that God has ordained and modeled times of Sabbath for our good. So as Jesus taught his disciples, I want to encourage each of you this morning, work diligently for the Lord, but also make time to rest a while in him. That's a good thing for our blessing. Second thing we learn about Jesus as our good shepherd in our passage this morning is not only does he give rest to the weary, but he also provides reception for the wanting. I love this in verse 33 through 34. Jesus and his disciples have set out on the boat. They've set out to a quiet place, a desolate place, to Sabbath for a while. And if you remember where Jesus is ministering, he's there in Galilee, up in northern Israel on the Sea of Galilee, this lake 13 miles long by 7 miles wide. Jesus and his disciples, when this passage begins, they're down in Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was Jesus' home base. It was where the Apostle Peter lived, and Jesus kind of made his home base Capernaum. But so many people were coming and the disciples were weary. And so Jesus says, let's get away to rest for a while. And verse 33 to 34 says, they get in the boat and they went away to a desolate place. And where did they go? They went north. They went to Bethsaida, a boat trip of roughly 5 miles to where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. It's a desolate, quiet place where Jesus and his disciples would go away to Sabbath, to get away from the crowds. But on this day, Mark tells us in verse 33 and 34, the crowds see Jesus and his disciples sailing away, and they're sailing offshore, but everybody knows where they are. And so all the people from all the little towns and villages on that northwest shore of Galilee, they're all following Jesus and his disciples. They're trying to get away. They're trying to Sabbath. They're trying to rest, but they arrive at their destination. And listen to what Mark tells us. Many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Can you imagine the disciples? They're thinking, man, this is going to be so good. We're going to get away for a little while. And then in verse 34, they step ashore, and when Jesus steps ashore, he saw a great crowd. Oh my goodness. So much for our Sabbath. I hope you enjoyed the boat ride, guys. And Jesus had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Isn't this interesting? What a good shepherd we have in Jesus. He wasn't disturbed by the interruption of his agenda, but instead he welcomed the crowd with compassion. This word compassion here is such a cool word, splanknizomai. It means to be moved to the very depths of your bowels with compassion for someone. And Jesus saw the neediness of the crowd, and he was moved to the very core of his being with compassion. He's a good shepherd. He saw the crowd, and to Jesus, they looked like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 15, 14, Jesus had called the spiritual authorities of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, he had called them blind guides. They were spiritually blind and lost, and they had no business leading others. These people were sheep without a shepherd. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the situation in Israel at the time of Jesus well, and really the situation of all people without the good shepherd. He says there were questions but no answers. There was distress but no relief. There was anguish of conscience but no deliverance. There were tears but no consolation. There was sin but no forgiveness. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus had compassion on the people. Jesus, his response was to immediately shepherd his people. And this was all in fulfillment of prophecy. 580 years earlier, God had sent the prophet Ezekiel to the people of Israel, and he promised them a shepherd was coming, a good shepherd. And this good shepherd, Ezekiel tells us this, God says through Ezekiel, I will rescue my flock. They will no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Friends, David had already reigned 500 years earlier. What Ezekiel is prophesying is a good shepherd who will come in the mold of David. And he will shepherd his people faithfully. He will be a prince over them. And this was in reference to the Messiah, to Jesus who came to be our good shepherd. And how did Jesus shepherd his people? Well, we read here in Mark chapter 6, we read in Luke chapter 9:11 that Jesus taught the crowds and he healed the crowds. Teaching and touch, that is how Jesus ministered. Luke tells us that he came and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. This is the theme of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1:15, we saw it. He came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, salvation available through a relationship with him. And then he touched them and he met their needs. He healed them. teaching and touch. This was the ministry of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I think about these two priorities of Jesus, teaching and touch, and I can't help but think, oh, how our culture needs the ministry of the Good Shepherd today. How we need the teaching and touch of Jesus. We watch the news this week and we're reminded on a daily basis that we live in a culture mired in spiritual and moral chaos. And we see all of the calamity and chaos and confusion in our world today. And how did this happen? Friends, understand we live in a Romans 1, 18 through 32 world where people have exchanged the truth of God for lies. And instead of following the will of our Creator, we've rebelled against Him. And over the last 50 years, we've adopted this postmodern worldview that we've been indoctrinating generations into through our education system, through our entertainment establishment, through our media, where we tell people there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is subjective and relative. Morality is relative. Do what works for you. We've taught this false tolerance that says you have to uncritically accept all people and their beliefs and their practices and their lifestyles. We've taught this fake version of pluralism that says all cultures are equal, which is not true one bit whatsoever. We've taught this toxic empathy, which tells people instead of addressing their problems to celebrate their problems. And of course, we see the chaos and confusion that results in our culture. We are a culture desperately in need of the teaching and touch of Jesus. And the good news this morning, friends, is just like in Jesus' day, people are seeking Him today. We read also in the news how Bible sales are exploding around the world today like never before. People are returning to church like never before. I read a survey just this week. Young men in particular are coming back to church in droves. God is moving. The Spirit is moving. People are hungry. They're looking for the Good Shepherd. We've seen this in our own church the last 6 months. Incredible growth here at Lakes Free. This time last year, we were averaging 700 people on Sunday mornings. This year, we have been hitting 1,000 plus regularly. Last year, this time, we would have 80 to 90 people watching online each week. Now we're having 200 to 250 plus watching online every week. The church is growing because people are looking for the Good Shepherd. And friends, I wonder, as our church grows, will we too be willing to interrupt our agenda for the sake of the crowd, for the sake of reaching more people for Jesus? Will we be willing to serve for the sake of the mission as the crowds come? Will we be willing to give in support of the mission? Will we look at the growing crowd and the filled parking lot and the packed children's ministry? Will we look at these things as problems? Or will we see the possibilities of God moving in powerful ways as we embrace the Lord's heart for people? Church, I pray that the Good Shepherd's love for us might inspire us to serve in love for others in the very same way. Thirdly, this morning, as our Good Shepherd, we see that Jesus provides riches for the weak. Riches for the weak. Take a look at verses 35 and 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "This is a desolate place. The hour's late. Send them away into the countryside to go and buy themselves something to eat." Now, here's an interesting question. Why didn't Jesus take the disciples' encouragement? Why didn't Jesus send the crowds away? Well, friends, Jesus had a lesson to teach. He had a lesson to teach his disciples. He had a lesson to teach the crowd. Lessons about the riches he offers those who are weak. To the disciples who are weak in faith, Jesus offered lessons about the richness of his person and power. In verses 37, we read this. Jesus responded to his disciples, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples, of course, I'm sure are shocked at this. Jesus, there are over 5,000 people out here. It would take us, Jesus, it would take us 200 denarii to feed all these people. What was a denarii? A denarii was a coin the size of one of our dimes. And 200 denarii, a denarii was a day's wages, which means 200 denarii, this was about 8 months worth of money that the disciples figured it would cost to feed all these people. Jesus, where are we going to get that kind of money? And I think about these disciples here, and I think about ourselves, and aren't we too so often like the disciples? So quick to focus our attention on what we don't have instead of focusing on who we do have. Jesus, we don't have enough money. Jesus, we don't have enough room. Jesus, we don't have enough volunteers. But Jesus, we have you. And friends, if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. The question is, will we trust him? Will we trust his faithfulness and his power? These were important lessons Jesus needed to teach his disciples. To the crowd weak with hunger, Jesus offered lessons about the richness of his person and his provision. Remember, he had just spent the day with them teaching them about the kingdom of God. And like all great teachers, Jesus understood that the best lessons are caught rather than taught. And oh, what a lesson the disciples and the crowd were about to catch that day. Take a look at verses 39 through 44. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and see how many loaves of bread we can find." And they come back to Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. What was the blessing that Jesus prayed? Probably the traditional table blessing of the Jewish people. "Praise be to you, O Lord, our God, King of the world, who makes bread to come forth from heaven and who provides for all that you have created." And wow, did the Lord ever provide. Over 5,000 people ate, and they were satisfied. This was likely well over 10,000 people if you count women and children, which Mark wasn't including here. He was just counting the men. And Jesus had some incredible lessons to teach the crowd through this miracle. The first thing that we see is in this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus revealed to the crowd the richness of who he is as God's son and our Savior. This miracle, feeding the 5,000, reminds us that nothing is impossible for Jesus, whether we're talking physically or spiritually. It's very interesting, the verbs in verse 41. Jesus uses two different tenses here. Mark uses two different tenses to describe this miracle. The word "broke" is in the aorist tense, which implies an instantaneous act. The word "gave" is in the imperfect tense, meaning a continuous act. So in other words, what Mark wants us to understand here is Jesus took the bread and he instantly broke the bread and it started multiplying, but then he continued to give and give and give. It was an instantaneous miracle that just kept going and going and going until all were satisfied. And he did the same thing with the fish. And I want you to understand something this morning, friends. Just as Jesus miraculously transformed the bread and fish, he has the power to transform all who trust in him for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Jesus did this miracle to teach us the reality of his power. The second reason why Jesus taught the crowd through this, how Jesus taught the crowd through this miracle, is he revealed to them the richness of who God is as our provider. Lyle and the worship team sang a new song for us this morning, and Lyle reminded us how earlier in Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, he had taught this great teaching about God as our loving provider. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells the crowds who are gathered, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Friends, are you not of more value than even they are? And the answer is, of course you are. And if God provides for the birds that way, how much more can we expect him to provide for us? And so just a few verses later, Jesus says this, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus powerfully demonstrated the truth of this teaching, that we can trust him to meet all our needs. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad used to say to our family, "We don't have much money, but we live like kings." My dad was in full-time Christian ministry, and we never did have much money, but we did live like kings because God always provided for our needs. This is the promise of Jesus for his people. He's our good shepherd who provides. The third lesson that Jesus wanted to reveal to the crowd here was the richness awaiting us in the future kingdom of God, where we will forever experience true satisfaction in him. There's an interesting little thing in this passage that most people don't recognize. Jesus organized this crowd of over 5,000 people, Mark tells us, into groups. Groups of 50s, groups of hundreds. But that term there in groups in the Greek is a fascinating word. It's praesia, and it means an ornamental garden or a group of people resembling a garden bed. What on earth was Jesus doing here? Friends, Mark doesn't explicitly say this, but what I think Jesus was doing here, I think Jesus was recreating Eden. That garden where God and man existed together in perfect harmony and God provided for all of man's needs. And more than just that, I think Jesus was also giving us a glimpse of what will be in the future kingdom of God when he makes all things new. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." Man, is this going to be a feast one day? "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." What a day that will be. This is why Jesus did the miracle, friends. The feeding of the 5,000, this was about so much more than just filling bellies. It was about filling hearts with eternal truths, eternal riches that reveal to each of us the abundance that God offers to his people. And friends, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, I want you to know very clearly today that these riches are available to you too. Have you eaten of the bread that God offers us? Listen to what Jesus says in John 6:35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Have you tasted of the bread? Have you put your hope and trust in Jesus as the one who can forgive your sins and give you an experience of abundant life now and forevermore? This is Jesus' promise to you too. Oh, what riches we have in our good shepherd. In him we shall not want. Jesus is the seeking shepherd of Luke 15 who goes after one lost sheep. He's the sacrificing shepherd of John 10 who lays down his life for his sheep. He's the great shepherd of Hebrews 13 who secures our eternal covenant. He's the chief shepherd of 1 Peter 5 who crowns his servants in victory. He's the shepherd lamb of Revelation chapter 7 who guides his people to living water. Oh, what a shepherd we have in Jesus. Friends, as we close our sermon this morning, I thought there would be no more fitting way to do so than to stand together and recite Psalm 23 as our worship team comes to lead us in our final song. Would you please join me in reciting this great passage? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.